can't get fooled again.
Arf, hounds of heaven. Welcome back in. David O. Gray Show. Jesus loves you and is there for you. Welcome back in. We got one thing for you today in Off Code Unscripted. Michael Voris, senior executive producer of Church Militant, he's back on. We're going to be talking about current events, subsidiarity, the Catholic principle of that. Michael's going to explain the work he's been doing in related to that Catholic principle. And the call to action convention, that's going to be interesting. And before we get started, to give a shout out to everyone who supports the channel through Patreon. Thank you for doing that. And everyone, just all your prayers, all your likes, all your shares. Speaking of that, let me do a little bit of begging. If you're watching live, just please hit that like button so more people can come into the stream. Make sure you sub if you're not subbing. Make sure you share if you like sharing. I appreciate it. If you listen to the audio version on iTunes, please rate the show. Share a comment if you like me. And so that's all I know about that. So let's get into the show. Don't have Michael for very long. So I'm about to bring him in as all you guys come in. And this is a live show, obviously. So you have a comment, please share it. I'll share it with Michael. And that's how we will do that. So again, thanks for coming in. And so let's get the show started. Michael Voris, the senior executive producer of Church Militant, is here. Welcome back, Michael.
Thank you very much, David. Always a pleasure to be on.
Yeah, it's been about almost a year exactly since the last time you're here.
Hasn't and, really? Wow, what does time fly?
Yeah, time does fly.
And somehow you've gotten younger.
Yeah, that's what they all say. But so last time you were here, it was off the heels of the Strength and Honor Conference, which is a men's conference that Church Militant has. So you guys aren't doing that this year. You're doing, you're having like a whole convention, not a conference. So I'm excited to talk about that. And, but first I would just want to just hop into one of the things that everyone's been talking about, since I said something on Friday that I guess I wasn't supposed to say, something that everybody knew about, but you know, since I was a former Freemason, I just have a problem with keeping secrets now. So don't tell me something. I'm supposed to keep in confidence. So, but apparently Supich, America's Pope, is supposed to be wanted to compel the Institute of Christ the King Sovereign Priests to act against their charism. What were your thoughts about the whole thing?
Well, I think if you look at it, first of all, in the larger scheme of things, you know, what do you have? You have a full frontal assault, first of all, in the church, which is why we have, you know, this particular double dome thing going on here, because you have to see in the really, really grand scheme of things how this is one big giant move by globalists to go after anything that speaks of tradition. Meaning Western civilization, the West, all that sort of thing. At the core of it, the very heart of it, the underlying part, is really an attack on Catholicism. So, but you have two different prongs of attack, one in the culture at large, and then, of course, in the church. Same origin, it's the same enemy doing the same thing. You know, you can be fighting on, you know, two different battlefields at the same time, and they're very good at that. So in that context, against that backdrop, the attack on tradition in the church, and in the culture, just so people get the parallel, that's attacks on the family, attacks on education, all the cultural institutions, the body politic, you know, everything. And all the different institutions are used in that, media, education, and the courts, law, everything. Yeah. In the church, there are also multiple attacks going on against tradition, the devotional life, the doctrinal life, the liturgical life, and all of that. Specifically in the detailed area of the liturgical life, very little in the church and the world of liturgy speaks more to tradition than, of course, the named traditional Latin Mass. And while there are some, I suppose we should say, some you know, fanatics in that particular world, most Catholics, which is a small percentage, but most Catholics of that small percentage who are loyal to the traditional Latin Mass, like everything that comes along with it. It isn't just the reverence in the liturgy. Of course, that's a big driving thing that you see, but it's also all of the teachings of the church that come along with it, and the devotional life and the reverence and the morality. I like to sort of liken it to a grocery cart. You know, you don't, you know, you go around the store, the grocery store, and when you get done, you have all kinds of things in your cart, but they're all from the same grocery store. Well, this is the same thing here when you speak to tradition or speak of tradition in the church. There's the liturgy, the liturgical expression of that tradition. I mean, what is that tradition? That tradition is the deposit of faith. That's what it is. So you can identify the deposit of faith in your prayer life by the various prayers you say, even in the liturgical or devotional life, you know, the hymns you might sing, for example, specifically with the liturgy, how reverent are you during it? Because that reverence reflects a belief in what is going on in the liturgy. So when we're talking about all of that, and then you have leaders in the church like Supich going after it, they're not going after it because they failed Latin class in seminary and they just don't like Latin. They are trying to get rid of not just one bag of you know, groceries in your grocery cart. They want to overturn the entire grocery cart. They don't want you leaving the store with that stuff. They want to take you to an opposing grocery store and fill up your grocery cart there. With, you know, rotten fruit, horrible vegetables. Of course, all vegetables are horrible. But they want to pollute the bloodstream of Catholics. And look, let's face it, they have done a very good job of that in the last 50, 60 years. And prior to that, the stage was being set for it by, you know, little time bombs, I suppose you could say, that were planted here and there in various religious orders and religious communities and Catholic intellectual circles and that sort of thing. You know, did Vatican II give all those time bombs an opportunity to, you know, begin to explode and go off and just keep going off? Yeah, but to point to Vatican II and say that's to blame is ridiculous. I mean, all the fathers of the council were all, you know, made bishops by, you know, either Pope Pius X, Pope Pius XI, or Pope Pius XII, a few by John the 23rd, but not many.
Can they do anything but help themselves, Mike? I mean, you clearly painted the picture of this doesn't happen in a vacuum. This has been going on since maybe like the 1930s and 20s, all the way up.
Yeah, it's 100 years at least.
Yeah. But can they help themselves when you see cardinals like Gregory and Supich and doing these diabolical things? Are they just actors in a play, are they good guys and just don't understand Catholicism?
Oh, no. No, no. It's, look, you can be a good guy who just sort of stumble bumbles around a lot and makes a bunch of boneheaded mistakes and stuff. But every now and then, the law of averages is going to catch up and you're going to do something right. These guys never do anything right vis-a-vis the faith. Never. And that spells intention. You know, why their intention is what it is. I mean, you know, that's up to God and them at their personal judgment, their private judgment. But, you know, I think their intention is pretty clear by that. And look, Cardinal Supich stood in front of a kind of radicalized theological group, I guess we can call it, at Cambridge University a couple of years ago and said, we are now ready for a paradigm shift in the church. And he gave this big, great speech on it. And he was echoing a senior Vatican official when he said it, who was echoing, you know, Pope Francis. So the idea that the all of this is somehow accidental or all of that, I mean, it just belies the reality that everything they say and do is feeding into this one particular narrative of all of this. And, you know, frankly, look, they were there before Pope Francis. You know, Gregory Wilton just didn't fall out of the sky in 2013 when the Pope became Pope. They were cunning, they were deceiving, they were lying, they would never quite cross the line, you know, back in the day. But here's the bottom line, David, and I know this is really hard for Catholics, maybe some of your audience are going, my gosh, I put my hands up and say, this just can't be the case. Sure, it can be the case. It was the case with Judas. It's been the case with various cardinals and bishops and priests throughout 2,000 years. Why should we be so bowled over by the fact that now it's, it can't be the case. Of course it can be the case. They don't believe the deposit of faith. They don't even believe that there is a deposit of faith, much less the contents of it. And by deposit of faith, or, you know, it's a slightly, theological term, it just means all of the content of the faith that was present during the apostolic age. And at the death of the Apostle John, at roughly the year 100, that was sealed. And everything that we have beyond that is merely a development of some point or points that go back to the deposit of faith, the apostolic age, as it's known. And that includes Scripture. You know, we didn't come up with the canon of Scripture until well past the death of the Apostle John. But the deposit of faith is that content, divinely revealed content, that is present as long as the apostles are alive. And from that point forward, everything is just a deeper development, deeper reflection on it, like two people in love. You know, you fall in love and there you are and everything's great. Well, you don't know everything about the person just because you're like in love and all batty-eyed and everything else over the term batty-eyed. Anyway, but as you spend more time with the person and this, I mean, you build a life. But the original thing is always still present, and it's all being built and expanded and developed on that original thing. That's what the deposit of faith is here. And these men don't believe it. I don't think they ever believed it. I don't know. I can't say for certain, but it doesn't look like, go back and trace Cardinal Supich's, ecclesiastical career. I mean, when he was over in Spokane, it's 20 years ago. He was forbidding his priests from just being present at a 40 days for life. All you do at a 40 days for life is just stand in front of a child killing factory and pray. That's all you do. And he forbid it. Oh, too controversial, this, that, and everything else. Yet he allows crazy gay everything going on in his diocese, those abominations. If it weren't for the fact that it is a mass, I would call it a straight up abomination, but it's an abominational treatment of the holy sacrifice of the mass, what he allows to go on in multiple parishes there. Yeah. Bottom line, four words. They don't believe the faith. They don't believe the faith.
Flat out. Yeah.
Anything is game with these guys. Right. Once Catholics begin to understand that they don't believe the faith, many of these bishops, not all, many don't believe the faith. Once you clear that psychological hurdle, all of a sudden you're kind of like standing on top of the mountain. The sun is out. You look everywhere along the whole Catholic landscape, and every bit of it now begins to make sense. That's why they lie. That's why they had let homosexuals into seminary. That's why they ordain them. That's why they make them bishops. That's why they go on to, rape altar boys. That's why other bishops who may or may not be of that inclination cover it all up. That's why they close down your parishes, take the money, put it somewhere. You have no idea where it is. They're not transparent about it. All of this. This is not. It's an international gay crime syndicate. And until we get to that, and why is it that? Because they reject the faith. That's why.
Right. It all goes back to that same thing. They do not believe the faith. I remember a story you told me. I think we were in, I can't recall where we were, but you had told me either you or one of someone on your team had heard one of the bishops, I think this had to be Baltimore, one of the bishops say that stop talking about this deposit of faith. That's not even a thing. And that stuck with me, that a bishop said the deposit of faith is not even a real thing. So yeah, I think you're right. As soon as you clear that intellectual hurdle that some of these people in ecclesial offices, they do not believe the faith, then a lot of things start to make sense. I like what you said a moment ago. I was chuckling in my head when you're talking about abominations. And what I heard in my head was Obama, like Barack Obama nation, right? So, but that's kind of, it sounds like that, but, and I want to speak to you about this. And we're speaking with Michael Voris. He is a senior executive producer over at Church Militant. He's been doing this work for a long time, as all you guys know, and appreciate you coming on. One thing I've noticed by watching Church Militant lately, especially this year, I've noticed that, in as much as the daily news seems to still, the headlines still tends to point sometimes at some of the corruption in the church. Of course, the Evening News, which is a phenomenal program, now be run by a lot of your younger staff members, which is phenomenal, great witness to the faith. But I noticed you personally in the vortex that you've seemed to turn your gaze. I don't know if you know the book series turned into a movie series called Lord of the Rings.
Oh, sure. Oh, gosh.
All right. So, you know, Mordor, you know, yes. When he turns his gaze, right? It's always a bad thing, right? And you've turned your gaze towards a lot of things that's going on in culture with politics. You've interviewed a lot of people this year, not even Catholics, some people running for office. You were in D.C. You've been talking a lot about the midterm election. So what's going on with you, Michael, that has you turning your gaze towards politics and culture and elections?
Sure. Well, first of all, I'd say that we were doing this a lot back in 2016, as a matter of fact, in the 2016 campaign. And then, of course, election night, we did 9 hours, I believe it was, 9 straight hours of coverage in 2016. We, as a matter of fact, I am very proud to say, as far as I know, certainly in the world of the big giant legacy media, CNN, ABC, all those guys, we were the very first media outlet to call Donald Trump had won in 2016. We sit on a set and, you know, we're looking and, you know, we've got monitors of every single media outlet. We're monitoring, in another part of the newsroom here, the New York Times, Washington Post, AP, Reuters, all the big guys, not one of them had called it. And we're like, look, he's won Pennsylvania. That's it. There's only 40,000 votes left. And Hillary's behind by 60,000. Even if she gets all the votes, she's still going to lose, which means he wins, which means he's won the Electoral College, which means game over. He's the president-elect. I mean, we sat there for the last 40 minutes or so of our broadcast going, why won't any of them call this? It's over. He won. Eventually, of course, they had to. I think their problem was they couldn't get the screws off the top of their alcohol bottles in time. Their hands were shaking. They didn't know, this can't possibly be the case.
They weren't ready like they were in 2020, were they? They were ready in 2020, but that caught them off guard. Yeah,
that's exactly it. So I say all that just a little anecdote to say that we've been involved in looking at this for a while. You know, I have a very extensive, from my earlier career as a reporter, very extensive career and time spent, covering politics, both on, national level, state levels, regional, county, all of that. But I think Catholics need to sort of grasp the ideas. I've had a number of Catholics, contact me and say things like, look, our duty is just to, sort of pray and do this and that and everything, and leave all of those big things to God. I mean, that is quickly approaching the heresy of quietism, where you just say, well, I'll just do my own little thing here, whatever my little thing is here. Not that what you're doing is bad, but given the time, it's insufficient to the time. It's massively insufficient to the time. When our Lord says, as the Great Commission, go out into the world and baptize all nations, well, how is that supposed to happen if you don't go out into the world and work to institute the good, to bring people along? This isn't, first century Rome, where the Roman Empire, first two or three centuries of the Roman Empire was where it was the church versus many gods. This is a different sort of environment we're in. And Catholics have to be involved on every level of society. Right now, if you sort of trace the how did we get where we are as a culture, I mean, I think many of your viewers have probably seen that picture of taken at the French embassy of Rachel Levine standing next to the other weirdo, both dressed up as women. And, you got to look at that picture and say, how on God's green earth did we get there? Well, we got there because we lost the philosophical battle back in the 1950s and 60s. At that point, we began to lose the theological battle. We lost the moral battle with contraception and then abortion and everything else. And that's where we are right now. So the last battlefield available right now is the political battlefield. That's it. And, it's kind of like a boulder rolling down the hill at you. At some point, you've got to put your hands up and dig your feet in and try to stop its roll and then try to push it back up. Yeah, Michael, but talk about the political world right now and have a discussion on morality.
Yeah.
People think morality is whatever they want is their own morality. So right. You've got to battle things politically to at least get sort of a toehold or a beachhold in trying to get the culture back.
Yeah. Can you talk about this for a moment, though? Because explain the distinctions between voting obviously works, right? I think we've what happened to the Supreme Court with, Donald Trump putting those Supreme Court justices in.
Yeah.
All the work we've done on a local level in politicians putting in these pro-life laws are now triggering into. So voting has an effect.
Absolutely.
Full stop. But talk about the distinction between us thinking voting is just our sacrament and that's all we need to do is show up at a ballot booth and thinking that we're somehow going to change our lives just by casting a ballot versus voting and what?
Well, it's voting and the living out the fullness of the spiritual life, of the Catholic spiritual life. You know, what's the North Star of a Catholic? The salvation of souls. That's it. To perfectly align yourself with the will of God. And our Lord himself says, God wills, the Father wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That is always, from the moment that becomes clear to you, whether it's 7 or 70, from the moment that becomes clear to you, everything you do in your life must align with that. That is, you can't align yourself more with the will of God than to do that. Now, it has to play out in detail in all kinds of various circumstances and various orbits and spheres and whatever else. But your work must always be, how can I be used? How can I offer myself to be used to help save souls? That's it. That's why we care about things like the liturgy, because it conditions you and it increases an awareness of the divine in you if you're at a good mass, let's call it a good mass, versus, some hootenanny mass that, whoever, puts on in whatever crazy bishop's, unbelieving bishop's diocese. All these things matter. Yeah. One of the things everybody here at St. Michael's, at Church Militant will tell you probably ad nauseum is that I'm always pounding about details. It's details, it's details, it's details. It's always details. You take care of the details and all the big things will take care of themselves. And you're prepared for any curveballs that come flying in at the last minute. But you can never let your foot off the pedal. That's the whole point of the Catholic spiritual life. That's why we pray daily. Say, I go to Mass on Sunday and that's fine. Your foot's not on the pedal. You're lucky if that's all you do, really. You're lucky if you're in neutral going down a hill. All of this stuff has to be done. No, it's not just go vote and just concentrate on this, but people can look around. You have to be able to talk to people to a degree where they are. And lots of people of goodwill, and by that I mean a large encompassing audience of Catholics who are poorly catechized. They get some of the faith, not a lot of it. Protestants who, again, goodwill, they may know some more of the Catholic faith actually than actual Catholics. But it's a little bit difficult sometimes to sit down and have a talk with them about moral theology, for example. Where exactly are you going to begin that conversation? Mm-hmm. Where is the urgency? Where does a person you're talking to feel the urgency to fully comprehend moral theology or the value of the sacraments and grace and that sort of thing? There's not really an environment really for that conversation to happen. Certainly not as ready made an environment as your entire bloody culture going up in flames and drag queen story hours and, gender bending garbage being pushed, to kindergartners, that people can go, wait, something's wrong here. People of goodwill, poorly catechized Catholics, Protestants, people of goodwill, meaning people who like the truth. They want to know the truth, even if it's difficult. They may, sort of push back against it at first or whatever. People of goodwill can look around the culture and say, wow, something evil's going on. Aha, Now you have an arena you can speak to them in, and you can draw them in, because there is nothing more mesmerizing. There's nothing more hypnotic. There is nothing that speaks deeper to the soul than the Catholic truth that was given to the church, truth that was given to the church by Truth himself for the benefit of souls who have truth written in their heart to make that connection. There's that beautiful line from the Psalms, deep is calling on deep. When deep recognizes itself, it may not be able to begin to formulate it. It may not be able to articulate it just yet, but it recognizes it there. You know, I always go back to that that one scene in Capernaum where our Lord has said, you know, eat my body, drink my blood. Unless you do, you don't have, you know, life within you and all that. And they all get up and leave. And our Lord turns around to Peter and says, hey, you know, okay, or turns to the apostles and says, you know, you guys going to leave too? And Peter says, Lord, to whom would he go? You have the words of everlasting life. Yeah. It's probably the case that Peter did not necessarily intellectually grasp everything our Lord had been saying at that moment. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. My blood is drink indeed. My flesh is meat indeed. You know, if you eat my flesh, drink my blood, I will raise you up on the last day. He was probably sitting there with the other apostles going, But he didn't need to completely intellectually grasp it right here. Here's the movement of faith based on his trust and his love, and that something that of what our Lord was saying was ringing true in Peter. So he could say, you have the words of everlasting life. He could make that connection. Because truth recognizes truth, and deep is calling on deep. And when you're able in the political arena to be able to establish those, this is wrong.
Yeah.
It's wrong that these, you know, gross, you know, like vomitous males are dressed up in these ridiculous horror outfits.
Yeah.
You know, and then having, you know, 8-year-olds stuff dollar bills into their G-strings and everything. I don't have to understand. Intellectualize and be able to articulate Catholic morality to be able to say, or Catholic theology to be able to say, that's wrong. Yeah. And when some people can say that's wrong, you have an opening there because they're people of goodwill. They recognize the truth. In this case, it's the lie of that, but they recognize the truthfulness of that being a lie.
And do you think, and we're speaking with Michael Voris, senior executive producer, St. Michael's Media, Church Milton, he's on the show. We want to get to the call to action convention that's going on in Detroit, starting August 19th. And also what's going on the evening news I saw last night with the FFF. I want to speak about, ask about that. But first, I've got two quick more questions about what we've been talking about here. You had talked about people of goodwill. Now, voting for Republicans the last so many decades have gotten us to the point where we're now with that victory. But the more I look at some of these Republicans now, especially the mainstream ones who present themselves on Fox News, they seem to be a little bit off. They don't seem to, you know, I see a lot of homosexuality, transgenderism promotion going on there. I see a lot of compromising on the life issue, trying to make, oh, there's some exceptions here we can talk about. Yep. Are they still our friends in a sense?
Well, I suppose, you know, would you want to get rid of Fox? If you looked at the world and said, would the world be better off just if Fox News was removed and just never existed? I suppose the answer would probably be a 60-40. No, the world would not be better off.
Yeah.
The 40 is because people look at that and think, oh, you know, because people want to compromise. People always want to compromise. People are, you know, confrontation. They love avoiding confrontation. They don't like doing things. They've been conditioned for decades and decades and building on human nature. I don't want to get in a fight. Now's not the time. Oh, I'm just going to irritate people. It's all just goes on and on and on. So Fox News provides a haven for people who want to be there. They know there's something kind of wrong. And if, you know, we don't have to go on and have, you know, total war against the left and the communists, we can just go half war. And that's much more acceptable to me. Now, we don't have to go crazy and be extremists. Meanwhile, the left wants you dead.
Yeah, there's no compromise over there. There's no middle ground over there.
They don't even know how to spell compromise. They're much more spelling communists than they are spelling compromise. You know, yeah. And to this point, look, Fox News required all of its workers in Manhattan at Fox News headquarters, required all of its workers to get the vax. You couldn't go into Fox News headquarters and work unless you had the vax.
Oh, wow.
But they've got their anchors and things on there talking about, oh, the mandatory vax, oh, this is horrible, blah, 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 blah. Well, wait a minute. You did the exact same thing. So, you know, you may be against government mandates, but the people who sit on the top of that building on 7th Avenue ordered all of you to do it. To say, as the Native Americans used to say, the old popular expression, you know, white man speak with forked tongue. it's a great big hypocritical stance. It really is to do all of this. You know, how much of it is money? Remember how Fox News began? Fox News began as a media outlet whose founder recognized that out there in the sort of liberal, you know, progressive, Marxist, leftist, you know, media world, there were about 40%, because they kept voting for conservative candidates, there were about 40% of viewers who would probably drift over to something if you made a more conservative news outlet. And he did. It was a brilliant economic move. But anybody who thinks that Fox News is the savior of the world needs to really wake up and smell the coffee. It's not. Does it have some positions on there that are, I don't want to necessarily say inspiring, but at least informative? Yeah. But, you know, you look at all these crazy polls all the time, and, you know, back in the 2020 and 2016 elections, they were like, Trump's way behind, and all that and everything. And, I rarely look up in our media center and look at one of the monitors on a Fox News poll and ever see anything that resembles the more conservative polls. I can't really remember a time I've seen that. Are they as horrible as CNN? No, but I mean, that's a pretty low bar.
Yeah, that's why I'm glad about to see Church Militant continue to grow and grow and grow and expand and expand.
Too.
I mean, the day when Church Militant becomes like a 24-hour news network and can go head to head
with Fox. That's the day I resign.
That's funny. Speaking of that old Native American thing you spoke, the white man speaks with two forked tongues. Democrats have done a phenomenal job over the past 50, 60 years keeping blacks voting for the Democratic Party by two things. Pushing anger, right? Making black people angry. Oh, the white man is out to get you. Yeah. Vote for us, even though we're white. and second, just making black people feel like victims. Oh, you're poor. You can't get jobs. Oh, it's always, those are the two things, anger and fear. They've kept black people in line voting Democrat, especially black women, for over 60 years. What's going to go in this midterm, Michael, that make black folk angry and make them feel like victims and get them in line, get them at the ballot booth?
Well, it's interesting, you know, that very question. I mean, you've got the classic race of that. Down in the gubernatorial race for Georgia, you've got Kemp, who's like a Fox Newsy type Republican, and you've got Stacey Abrams. And there isn't a poll that has been around that shows that Stacey Abrams is, I suppose you could say she's within the striking distance, 4 points, 5 points. But this has been the race all along. So it's not like, you know, hey, this has just been sort of announced and here's the initial polling. This has been the polling consistently.
Even last time they ran, it was.
Yeah, I mean, nothing's really changed on that front. But the gap has widened since the, was it 2016 race, I guess it was, 2018, 2016 race. Here it is. And you're like, well, that's interesting. Why doesn't this seem to be working? Because as Trump exposed, particularly in 20, a little bit, you saw it coming out of the midterms a little bit. Actually, you saw it in the 2016 results in just sort of the African-American vote overall, that, you know, Trump won more of that than any Republican candidate in history.
Yeah. 2018,
phenomenal. Of course, was the blue wave, which didn't really turn out to be that much of a blue wave, but, you know, it's a little bit of pushing forward, sort of an anti-Trump vote. And then in 2020, you know, you saw this pretty large shift of African-American males now starting to say, wait a minute, I don't want to be on this plantation anymore. You know, really, Chuck Schumer and Nancy Pelosi are my voice. I'm a black male, and I'm going to want Nancy and Chuck to be championing my cause, really, from their multi-zillion dollar mansions all over the world. I don't think they represent me anymore. And, you know, that great line that Trump said in the 2016 race, you know, vote for me. You know, why wouldn't African Americans vote for me? Give me a chance. What the hell you got to lose? I mean, that, you know, that was it. It's statements like that that he's able to be sort of a like a political dynamo. He can just shatter the myth. I mean, the myth has been, as you rightly say, for decades. You know, Biden even repeated it in 2020. If you don't vote for me, you ain't black. I mean, there's just this thing that, you know, black equals Democrat and Democrat equals black, and that's it. And you can't ever go off that farm or anything else. And but a large number of black males are saying, no, not ready to buy this anymore.
Right.
And, you know, there was the whole funny, you know, the dust up with Trump and, you know, the Democrats and Kanye West and all of that sort of thing. But yeah, that whole dynamic is changing. The Latino Democratic alignment is changing.
I think that's over. Today,
there was a major report out that Asian Americans who went for Democrats by overwhelming numbers, that gap has shrunk dramatically to, I think, I don't know, it's somewhere in the teens or the low 20s now, or it used to be like in the 40s and 50s. So everything is shifting away from the Democrats for a lot of reasons. But, you know, the black experience in America, because of slavery and the ability for, you know, the sort of Jesse Jacksons and the Al Sharptons and the whole sort of perversion of Dr. King's civil rights movement to grab that and turn it into, you know, a self-aggrandizing, self-profiting move on the part of the Jesse Jacksons and the Al Sharptons and that whole crowd. I think the veneer of that has been cracked through sufficiently. You know, so now you have, you know, well, obviously you're African American. You got, you know, Candace Owens, lots of various, you know, Star Parker, a lot of black Americans who 30 years ago you would never have said, oh, these guys are going to be solid Republican votes. all of a sudden, here they are all over the place. You know, look, and the same thing is true, you know, for Catholics. You go back to 1960, you know, there's no Catholic who's not voting for John Kennedy. Now the vote is split 50-50. Roughly a little bit, it you know, tweaks a little bit each presidential cycle, but you know, it's largely a 50-50 vote. So what used to be, and it was mainly because of the abortion issue, what used to be a solid 90%+, you know, reliable Democratic vote is now a 50-50 kind of neutralized vote. The reason it isn't more Republican, or at least more socially conservative, is owing directly to the bishops, who seem to hang on to that little Democrat, that little Democrat moniker. I'm surprised most of them don't have it on somewhere up on their mitre, a little donkey somewhere.
And those are great points. I think one thing we know about the Democrats, what we learned, if we didn't already know, is they will do anything, say anything, and do anything. I don't think that's the do is probably not even a big. They will do anything, say anything to win an election. And so we definitely can't get caught sleeping anymore, even in Georgia with Stacey Abrams. But we have 5 minutes left. Man, it's a phenomenal convention. I like that it's not a conference. This is like a whole convention going on in Detroit, starting on August 19th, 20th, and 21st, I believe, in the city of Detroit. No men's conference this year. What's going on?
Well, you mentioned it in the beginning of the show. It's about subsidiarity. Catholic principles saying things need to be taken care of at the most basic level that they can. You know, if your house is on fire, you don't call the Department of Defense. You call the local fire department. You know, if your bank account has some, you know, I don't know, your card, you have, you know, fraud something or other with your card, you know, you don't call the Department of Treasury, you know, you call your bank. You take care of things on the most basic local level that you can take care of. And then if you need to go higher up and higher up, well, then you do, but you start on the local level. The whole point of our call to action convention is to do that, is to equip the, I think we've got a couple hundred people so far coming, is to equip them with the knowledge of how to do things on a local level. How to Get Out, and if you're going to talk in the world of politics. And we have two sort of giant sides of this coin. One is the cultural slash political side, and the other is the church side. And as we at Church Militant here have been pointing out for well over a decade now, these are the same, you know, they're parallel train tracks with this globalist agenda barreling down. It needs both tracks. It has to control the culture, and it has to dominate the church, or the train can't move. It has to have both tracks. And so both those tracks need to be addressed, you know, pulled off. The ties between them have to be ripped apart. This is heavy work. You know, they've been laying this for 100 years. It's a 100-year war at the minimum. But, you know, is your future worth fighting for? Are your children worth fighting for? Is the environment in which your family and their children are going to grow up in, is this not worth fighting for? And ultimately, we're talking about heaven and hell. But, you know, a person's heaven or a person's hell, their final destination, plays out in this temporal order. You don't just live like a really good, holy life and then die and get thrown into hell. Likewise, you don't live some horrible, rotten life, even though Bishop Barron seems to have some bizarre theology that says you do. You don't get to live some horrible, rotten, you know, monstrous life of whatever, and then just die and go, oh, I'm waltzing into heaven. You're working on all of this here in the process. That's what your life is about. So as you're doing things in the temporal order, you're doing them with an eye to the eternal order, to the supernatural order. And they both fit together. They both go together. Obviously, the supernatural one is the most important, hands down. Nothing even comes close to it. But that isn't, that experience of salvation doesn't happen because you just sat down here and did nothing. Oh, you know, I said some prayers. I mean, you said some prayers while other souls were being lied to, and you knew it and did nothing. People were being victimized on any one of, you know, 100 different types of levels, spiritual, physical, financial, whatever, and you did nothing about it. Have you heard of the second commandment? Love your neighbor. How are you supposed to love your neighbor if you just ignore your neighbor? And if you're ignoring your neighbor, God commanded you to love your neighbor. So if you don't love your neighbor, if your neighbor is not your concern, if innocent victims of, you know, perfidy all over the place, church, state, whatever, if this doesn't motivate you to help step in and do something for that person's temporal good, with an eye to, most importantly, their eternal good, not only are you breaking the second commandment, you're also violating the first, because God told you to do the second commandment. So the whole point of the Call to Action Convention is to wake people up to that and then give them the tools. So if you're going to go, you know, knocking on doors, for example, you know, to help get a good person elected, or if you want to get yourself on the school board. I mean, why are all these school boards populated with all these communists? Crazy, perverted, twisted Marxist SOBs. How did these people get on these school boards? Because they understood you do it locally first. You know, the communists didn't parachute in the 1920s in America and take over the White House. They started local, and they did all of this stuff, and they slowly built up, and then they got, you know, they got a university here and a university there, and they got on the board of this, and they kept building their way up to now. Here we are, the great Marxist empire that we, because other generations weren't aware of it or didn't pay attention to it, we are now charged with fighting it back. So you need to learn how to fight back. That's the point of the Call to Action Convention here in Detroit, to begin to train people just like they did 60, 80, 100 years ago. They went through all this. Now it's our turn.
Yeah, I love this because they played a long game. I mean, they'll know their part. They understand, okay, I'm going to live 75 years. I'm going to do my part. Someone's going to take all after me. And they groomed that person to take over for them. They played a long game. So I like how Church Militant is taking what the resistance, your resistance arm has been doing, you know, locally and bringing it into a convention. This is phenomenal. Go over to churchmilitant.com, register. Check out the times. Everyone should be there who believes that what it means to be Catholic is to engage our whole self into the whole society and do what God has called us to do. Michael, do we have any other anything else you want to say before we part? I know your time is pressed. Do you want to
Sign up for the convention? churchmilitant.com. Just go right there, and it's right there. Click, son, come, bring friends, bring everybody. Look, if you don't get engaged, you know, our Lord created us knowing from all eternity, this would be the environment that we're in right now, political, cultural, diabolical. And he created a willful act, said, I'm going to put you, David Gray, in this time and space, you, yeah. Michael Voris, in this time and space, you, Bob Jones, you know, Samantha Smith, you know, whoever, Susan of the Parish Council, I'm going to create you and stick you in this time and space, yeah. because you will carry my word and do what I have to do. What a horrible thing to stand in front of our blessed Lord at the end of your life and for him to say, you know, I created you to do X, Y, and Z. What did you do? Oh, I know. I know. I had the highest golf handicap after years of trying. I don't know. I build model something or others. I was really good at that. Depart from me, accursed, into everlasting fire. That's the if you love our Lord, it has to translate into action. It has to.
Has to. Yeah. Thank you, Michael Voris, senior producer, executive producer, St. Michael's Media. Church Militant, thanks for coming back on. I guess I'll see you back on the show next year. Let's make this an annual thing. And hopefully I'll see you, God willing. I'll see you in August. Thanks, Michael.
Excellent. Thank you very much, David. God bless, and God bless your viewers.
I'd like to ask you to hop over to davidlgray.info. Become a sponsor there if you like. Join my mailing list if you like. And visit the Gray Report while you're there. For the latest news from a rigid Catholic lean.